Scripture lesson this morning is John 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." May God bless our understanding of this, his holy word.
Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Next week is Pentecost, and I am preaching this week on the work and witness of the Holy Spirit. As I was working through this passage, one of the stories that I came across early on was a little bit about the Bible and how the Bible had not become a printed book until 1455, since Gutenberg invented the printing press. And we got to thinking about how did people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before the Bible was printed? How was the gospel transmitted from one person to another? Our ancestors who were living in the medieval period of time, how did they particularly become Christians? Well, during the medieval period of time, men and women from miles around would gather for comfort and care and some measure of compassion in their lives and for their discipleship training in the local cathedral. Many villages had small cathedrals, and some of the larger regions had very large cathedrals. And our medieval ancestors did have a Bible, just not a printed one. It wasn't a book per se. No, the cathedrals themselves were the teaching tool. There on the walls of the cathedral, think in terms of this church room, there were great paintings and murals depicting Bible stories. There were the sculptures, the icons, the stained glass windows that told us the Bible stories. There was drama and pageantry and worship and during communion. The great domes, if you've been through Europe, the great domes in the cathedrals were painted in exquisite form of Bible stories. And so a priest, when they came up to preach, would just be able to point to the wall like a large picture graph and tell the story along the wall and point out the different symbols and pictures on the wall. In the Bible, there are 156 different Bible stories. Well, you can imagine that would fill a room. And indeed it did. And so it was the cathedrals itself that told these great stories of faith. And one of the main functions of the cathedral was, of course, the center of religious life and worship. And they were really the soul, the heart and soul of the village. And these cathedrals, whether they be large or small, they were charged with the care of the individual souls of the people in the village. Remember, before the Reformation, there was only the Mother Church. And so we were all one church together before the Reformation. And so these were really community churches. And these were very harsh times. And the main task for every person was just simply to survive. And so surviving was the full-time occupation of people. And the religious faith was of moral support and physical support, and it was the main support system so that people could survive. They were struggling, they were frightened, sometimes they felt quite powerless because of the economics and the military wars going across the country. But the cathedral, now that was their source of comfort and beauty and security for their life. And everyone who entered into the doors of the cathedral were there to be in the presence of God and welcomed in. Dr. Diane Erk, in her book Encountering God, reveals some surprising aspects in the medieval church. They went through the liturgical calendar, which means that they celebrated many holy days and saint days. Of course, they did Christmas and Easter, but there were many liturgical days beyond that. And each liturgical text was based on a Bible story that was usually depicted on the walls or the banners or in the stained glass windows of the church. So the church calendar really helped shape daily life for people. And as they celebrated these, it breathed new life into the church to have this order in their life. These days that they could count on to come and worship God and celebrate. And it was the church's job then to see that the marking of these days became really the prominent feature in a person's week. Not just celebrating and worshiping on Sunday, but all the special days of the year. So the professor discovered that Pentecost was one of the most unique and creatively celebrated days on the church calendar. So in 10th century Rome, the church really knew how to throw a birthday party for the birth of the church. That's what Pentecost celebrates, is the birth of the church. And in order to make this coming of the Holy Spirit a dramatic, dynamic event for their congregation, the leaders of these Pentecost service involved every aspect of church life. Not just the music, but drama and pageantry and architecture. And the custom of painting these heavenly scenes all over the church and in the great dome and the vaulted ceilings served only to inspire more heavenly visions for all of you. Gosh, we look at the white walls and we see canvases, don't we? Those are great visuals, by the way, Cecilia. Thank you this morning. And in these vaulted ceilings that inspired, I think some priests must have had way too much time on his hands to plan some of these services. They disguised, now think of this, they disguised up in the very highest part of the dome some trap doors, about 6 or 7 trap doors up in the dome of the ceiling. And they were about yay big, about a square foot from what I can gather. And they sent some sure-footed young men up to the outside of the dome. Now, can you imagine sending people up on the outside of the dome? I mean, if you've seen these cathedrals, you're wondering how they even got up there. And they would remove the tiles so that there were a half dozen openings up there in the roof. And then during the Pentecost worship service, as they were clamoring up there, and during just the right moment of the liturgy, they would start tossing into the congregation some live doves. And they would fill the sanctuary with live, low-flying doves. And while these doves were circling the congregation, leaving their little surprises, no doubt, and these painted visions on the ceiling and these doves swooping down on the congregation, reminding them of the vitality and the presence of the Holy Spirit in worship, the choir boys would break into song, and there would be whooshing noises and drum sounds and holy wind storms, and the doves would fly, and the boys would sing, and the ceiling holes would be filled with flying birds. And then all of a sudden, through the other hole, they would start dropping red rose petals down and filling the sanctuary like with tongues of fire. So if you can just imagine that. Must not have been a Presbyterian church. I'm just guessing. But with all of this great pageantry, it was to draw the worshipers into this great sense of pageantry and Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit flying in the room and the great winds blowing. And these holes in the ceiling were called Holy Spirit holes. They actually had a name for them, Holy Spirit holes, because they would let the Holy Spirit into the church during Pentecost. Well, if you can just imagine the mystery and the majesty and the power of such a service, and these, you can imagine they must have waited all year long for this, and especially the kids in the congregation. Wouldn't it just be great? Isn't this the absolute ultimate children's message? So the whole village took part in this. And it reminded them of the gift that God had given them in the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine this kind of spirit, breathtaking and power and vitality blowing into the church from the ceiling and filling up the whole room? And isn't that what we want here? Don't, in essence, we want the power and work of the Holy Spirit here in a new and fresh way every single week? That as we pray for people and people are healed and they're ministered to and they're cared for and lives are changed and a difference is made in people's lives, that is all the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we are so blessed here. We welcome the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is welcome here. And there is peace, and there is joy, and there are ministry opportunities. And there is a peace and vitality about this church, because the Holy Spirit lives and works here and goes in and out of here with each one of us. Because the church is not the building. The church has always been the people. And it is the light of Christ that we take out with us. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us opportunities to minister to people and to see God work in wonderful ways to transform lives. We are so blessed because we don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit getting through fire codes, crawling through spaces, and breaking through acoustical tile and fluorescent lights just to find its way in to the sanctuary or into our heart, because the Holy Spirit is already welcome here. Not all churches welcome the Holy Spirit as we do. Not all churches have an outward focus. Some churches have just an inward focus. But that's not us. Because we need these Holy Spirit holes in our church and in our lives so that the Holy Spirit can flow out and fly and be free to work, to bring prophecy and Pentecost and the movement of the Holy Spirit, because God's Spirit cannot be domesticated. It is wild and free and will blow where it wills. And the symbols of the dove and the petals and wildfire, well, we understand these images as being free and beyond our control, as they should be. And we have created around ourselves either a spiritual vacuum of protection, kind of a no-fly zone for the Holy Spirit, or we open ourselves up to what God wants so that we can experience things like doves and flames and swooping birds and Holy Spirit holes. We don't want to be so insulated from God that we can't be used for surprise visitations from above. Think about what a surprise visitation from above would look for you this morning. Do you trust the wind? It's like wind, the quality of the Holy Spirit, because it surprises us and it shows up unexpectedly. Takes us where we don't want to go, perhaps. It is unpredictable. It can drive us either towards stillness and quietness. It can take us to a place of wholeness and peace. It can shelter us and give us safety. It can overwhelm us with joy and laughter. And it can do all these things all at the same time. The Holy Spirit holes in the ceiling of our church and our homes and our workplace and our car and our school are welcome. Those are the holes that create movement. Are you willing this morning to have a Holy Spirit hole in your life, in your church? Is the Holy Spirit welcome in your life, encouraging you to bring peace and wisdom and discernment and power and healing of all kinds, both to you and to your family, to your friends? It can be a little disruptive in your life, but the Holy Spirit is gentle and can come with quietness too. And it can touch and transform lives and change hearts. It is all part of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He lives here within our hearts. On Sunday morning, as we come into God's home, we are welcomed by God's Spirit here. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has a scent? Yeah, the Holy Spirit has a scent. I've, on occasion, smelled the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't smell anymore because I had sinus surgery, but I can still smell the Holy Spirit when it shows up in a room. We were at a retreat 2 weeks ago, and I was walking down a path, and I turned to Caroline Obermuller, and I said, "That is the smell of the Holy Spirit." And it smells a little bit like honeysuckle, a little bit like burnt sugar, a little bit like jam. That's the best I can do for you. And it kind of wafts through a room, and then it will disappear. But it has that kind of sweet scent to it. I know that there are people here in the congregation who have on a Sunday morning experienced that sweet scent of the Holy Spirit just wafting through the room. Doesn't stay long. The Holy Spirit's here, but the scent doesn't always show up. The disciples in this passage needed something special, and they were in need of some Holy Spirit holes. They needed some in-breathing and some encouragement into them. And so in this passage, as the disciples were there in the meeting room of the upper room where they had had the Last Supper, they knew that there were people who were angry and full of hatred who had killed their Lord, crucified their Lord, beat their Lord, and were looking for them. And they were locked in the upper room, and they were listening to see if the Sanhedrin or anybody else, if they were going to be hearing footsteps up there to their door to drag them out and crucify them like they had Jesus. And they were afraid. They were very afraid. And as they listened for approaching footsteps, wondering what might they be facing now that their Lord was dead, and they were really in grief, they didn't understand that the tomb was empty. They weren't really quite sure what that all meant. But then we go to verse 19, and it says, one minute they were there by themselves, and then the next minute, Jesus was standing among them. And they knew that the door was locked. And they knew that the door hadn't opened. But there stood Jesus, right there in front of them. And he spoke to them, and they just about jumped out of their skin. And Jesus said, because they needed it, no doubt, peace to you. Well, if you just about jumped out of your skin, that's exactly what you need to hear. Peace to you. Now, that wasn't necessarily all that overwhelmingly comforting. And it also can be translated, may you be saved from trouble. Does that help? Jesus saying to them, may you be saved from trouble. Another way of translating it may have been, may God give you every good thing. Well, probably they needed peace more than every good thing. So then he repeats it in verse 21, peace to you. Well, they were in fear for their lives from the Jews. They didn't know what to make of Jesus not opening up the door and walking in the usual way. They were afraid of being arrested. They were afraid of being crucified. They were followers of Jesus. And they definitely needed that gift of peace. But sometimes we're just not in the right place to receive the gifts that are being offered to us. And then in verse 21, it goes on to say, and he commissioned them, just as God sent me, said Jesus, so I send you out into the world. Because you see, Jesus needs the church to continue his work, to do what he was doing. It means that when Paul spoke about the body of Christ in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians 12, that as Jesus returned to the Father, he expected the church, through the work and witness of the Holy Spirit, to continue doing what he had been doing, to reach out to a hurting and broken world and make a difference. Jesus is counting on us. We are his plan A. We're also his plan B, C, and D. There is no other plan. We're it. That's the good news and the bad news. It means that the church needs Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, has authority that he gives to us, and he says to us that we will do even greater things than him. What could that possibly be? He gives us the message that he wants us to share, and without Jesus, we wouldn't have a message to share. We would not have power or authority to share or to help transform lives. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals this truth to us, this wisdom that empowers his people to minister and transform lives in his name. It's the church that is dependent upon Jesus and the work and witness of the Holy Spirit. Each Christian is sent by Jesus for a different mission. Do you know what your mission is? In order to be effective and to make a difference, we need to be obedient, and pour out to others the love of Jesus. You know, if the only thing the church did was to pour out to each person we met the love of Jesus, we would make a great difference in the world. If that was the only thing we did. Just pour out the love of Jesus. And no doubt we do sometimes. And I think we're just talking about upping our game and increasing the percentage. I think that's really what we're talking about. If we try to do things under our own power, we decide on our own mission and go run our own plays, well, pretty easy to burn out that way. If we don't have the Holy Spirit living and working in us, if we don't rely upon God, if we don't pray enough and see what His game plan is opposed to our own, we will burn out. There is no doubt about it. Jesus commissions the faith community to continue the work of God as He has sent us to do. You know, when I went to the silent retreat a couple weeks ago, my husband was a little skeptical that I could be quiet for 3 days. I'm sure he enjoyed the quiet at home too. But what I realized with 3 days of quiet is I probably would have enjoyed another 3 days of quiet. And it was much easier to hear God when all the noise of my active life settles down. And what I heard God saying to me during that time of the silent retreat is I had gone there to fill up. I was feeling kind of empty. That I see the living water inside of me as a fountain. Pretty good size fountain. Fountain about 10 or 12 feet across. And I think that that's really more what God wants to move me towards. From a fountain to Yosemite Falls. That I need more living water coming through me. Because the fountain doesn't put out enough volume. I pour out more than I take in. Maybe you feel like that from time to time too, that you're pouring out more than what's coming in. And so God and I are working on a new water project. I'm not sure that I'll end up looking like Yosemite Falls, but it is to say that God is once again transforming something inside of me and increasing the living water volume from inside my soul that I have available to pour out to others on His behalf. And I think periodically through our Christian walk, God increases that volume of living water coming out of us so that we do have more to give to other people. And as we go through these transitions in life, we look at verse 22, and Jesus says to us, "Breathe on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Well, this is an increased volume there for these disciples. By receiving the Holy Spirit, they were able to pour out more to others. And even though these disciples had fear and they were consumed really by anxiety about what they were going to do next without Jesus and Jesus standing in their midst, and they understood that Jesus was now getting resurrected and they would be by themselves, still, this new life came into them. We see new life getting breathed into people in Genesis 2:7. We see new life getting breathed into the dry bones of Ezekiel. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit awakening people from the dead in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. And we know, too, that God wants to move us to a place where we can live and be restored. And part of that is in this passage talking about forgiveness and whether we hold on to forgiveness or we give out forgiveness. Let's cut to the chase here. The bottom line is this. In the Lord's Prayer, where we see this, is God says, I will forgive your sin as you forgive other people's sin. We cannot hold on to unforgiveness. We absolutely, positively need to forgive others, because if we do not forgive others, God does not forgive us. That is really the bottom line here. And so we have a choice. We have a choice as to whether we want to hold on to our pain and brokenness and our unforgiveness, or whether we're going to give it to God. Jesus needed his disciples to forgive the people who had killed him, who had crucified him. And if you can forgive people who do that kind of stuff to you, you're well on your way to health and wholeness. It doesn't mean that they did a right thing. It means that you hand over that unforgiveness to Jesus and say, I don't like what was done to me. What was done to me was wrong. But I'm not going to hold that against them. I am going to give that situation over to Jesus so I can move on with my life. And I'm going to give that to God so that he can take care of those people and decide what to do with them and how to transform them. That brings wholeness. So you need to decide this morning. Are you seeking God's peace this morning? Are you seeking his Holy Spirit? Are you seeking Jesus at the heart of your life? You know, it's your choice. And even making no choice is making a choice. So this morning, I ask you to choose Jesus. Let's pray. Just a couple of quick announcements. Denny Curry's Celebration of Life service is going to be this Wednesday, May 8th at 1 o'clock. And the Dax family have invited you. Tom Dax's mom passed on, and she died April 26th, and surrounded by friends and family at her bedside. The service will be May 6th, tomorrow, Monday, 11 a.m. at St. Candace Catholic Church. And the Celebration of Life service at Sierra Press, there'll be a reception following here, and you are invited to that. Also, bring diapers next Sunday for interfaith food. There's an all-day work day, and sign-up sheets are at the information booth. And the membership class starts May 15th and goes to the 22nd. It starts at 6:30. So receive now the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. May his light shine in you and through you. May your holy holes increase as you go out into the world pouring love out on behalf of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.